I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and please go with me to Judges chapter 19. This is not a fun section of Scripture. It's one of those more odious passages that make people raise their eyebrow and scratch their head, because things happen in this chapter unlike anything you see elsewhere in a what we might call a continual compounding manner. Things just get worse and worse in this chapter. And there's a reason for that. If I were to tell you a bunch of stories about people and their lives, and then you were kind of shocked at how they acted or behaved, and I'm sure you've all heard somebody's story and thought, whoa, I can't believe that. And then they fell back and they said, well, you don't understand, because I came from this kind of a background, this kind of a situation. Well, that's what's happening in the book of Judges. Because we've had all the story of the individual judges that the Lord raised up. But when we get to chapter 17 to the end of the book, we find that there's an appendices there that involves backstory that show you how bad things really were. When we wonder how under Samson's tenure, the people of God didn't even cry out for help by the time they got to him. And when you realize that they had been oppressed by the Philistines for like 40 years, which was without even crying out, Lord, help us, you wonder how could that happen. And I've got to tell you that when we read this, we're going to find ourselves a little bit baffled. And I find that to be true with a lot of us. We think of how could the Israelites have done this or that. But America is fast on her way. You can't read this without seeing us. And when you see us, it's not always a pretty picture. And when we look at this chapter, we're looking at the second of two appendices that are brought to us to help us to understand how the people of God were doing in regard to their relationship with God, their responsibility with their stewardship as stewards of the oracles of God. These were the ones who had the priesthood. They had the words of Moses. They had the truth. And yet they were stumbling badly. The course of this book covers over 300 years of time. So think about the time frame that you and I are dealing with, you know, just over 200 years as a country. And you begin to think, okay, you know, the things are coming unraveled. It's almost kind of inevitable. And as we see what we're seeing today in our country, we can identify with the verse that keeps coming up over and over again. And that's the verse that talks about there was no king in Israel, and therefore, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, interestingly enough, those verses that refer to no king in Israel, they show up over and over again in the appendices. Now, the reason that's interesting is because what he's doing is he's basically giving us a broad stroke over these 300 years saying there was no king. There was no king. There was no king. Now, when you say that, you know, it's like, well, God didn't want him to have a king. Well, he didn't want him to have a king right away. Okay, King Jesus was going to come. He had a plan. They preempted the idea under Samuel because they asked for a king and they rejected the Lord. They were a people who were fickle and they were all over the place. But the point is that when you see them saying over and again in these last several chapters, all in the appendices, there was no king, they're telling you, this is the problem. There was no king / leadership. That's important because we are told from the earliest days, oh, I'm the king of my own castle, you know, or whatever this kind of thing is meant. And the idea, though, is that really, if you're the king, you're supposed to be the leader, right? That's the dynamic. And there were no leaders in this country at this time, none to speak of. So God had to raise up deliverers. And as he raised up deliverers, God waxed eloquent in his own actions through flawed men. Gideon. He was kind of fearful at the beginning, kept asking for signs and got them. But in the end, he makes an ephod and everybody goes and worships the ephod. I mean, these guys stumbled badly. He also had so many kids that, you know, it was like crazy. After he got out of the military, if you will, he stumbled badly. So what I want you to understand is these were flawed men. Obviously, Samson was a flawed man. You see, when you look back at Ehud, the left-handed dagger stabber. He was left-handed, and really the word left-handed has the idea of he was literally crippled in one hand. His right hand was probably a crippled hand. It's probably why they let him so close to the king in the first place. And all I'm saying is that God uses the weak and the infirm. So don't ever look in the mirror and say, well, God could never use me, because he can use you if you're willing to be used. And that's a takeaway from this book. People who were raised up were people who were unlikely to be raised up from man's perspective. But God looks at the heart. So we've seen some great exploits, but we've also seen some things that make us wonder how wide and how awesome is, in fact, the grace of God. Isn't it amazing what he uses and how he does and how he raises up? And aren't you so glad he didn't give up on Israel during this time? He had every reason to do it. And so I'm encouraged a little bit for our country that God has a reason to do some good stuff in our country even still. In fact, I think he has been doing that in recent days in spite of all of the uproar and the screaming and the people are freaking out on every level. But I think we've gotten a little bit of a reprieve. And so as we look at chapter 19, the Bible says this. It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her to him again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And we're going to let that be an intro to this passage because there's a number of things that really come into the crosshairs of my mind. And that is, first of all, this is another Levite. The man Jonathan in the past narrative where Micah got him a Levite who was looking for a place. The Levites were supposed to be the leaders. They were oftentimes part of the priesthood and part of the princes of the people. You see, the people who actually were the police officers, if you were in Israel, typically were the priests. They were the authority. You'd go to them, ask them, what does the law say? And they would answer your questions. And many times they would be the ones who executed sentence on people. You know, if somebody had committed adultery, somebody had stolen various things, they would go to the priest and they would ask them. And so when you see this Levite, you're seeing no king. The priests were still the authority, but look how they're behaving. Important to know, right? Look how they're behaving. And this man, he has a concubine. Now, concubines are kind of an interesting thing for us to put our mind on. I don't like to do it, okay, because it's like another one of those odious things. A concubine was like a second-class wife. And when you think about it, it was an act of disobedience from the original plan. It wasn't until the time of the Lord Jesus coming back and saying, in the beginning, he made them male and female. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. There was supposed to be one man, one woman. That was marriage. However, in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, as they stumbled out of the gate from the times of the fall, Lamech takes another wife. And that's where you've got this multiplicity of wives. Now, it took a long time to get Moses on scene, right? Think of all that happened. You had the flood. You had all this stuff happening up until Moses came on the scene. And when Moses came on the scene, he gave them a law, which is important to keep in mind when you're reading about Abraham, who had some concubines. And you had Abraham, who went in unto Hagar and bore a son named Ishmael, which gives us all the mess we have in the Middle East because most everybody except the Israelites over there in the Middle East are descendants from Ishmael. Interesting. But that all happened under a lawless society by and large, okay? Moses didn't come for a long time. Even when Abraham said, this is not my wife, this is my sister, it was a half-truth, which is better than a complete lie, but it was a half-truth, and he was just dealing with life as he did. In fact, he went in unto Hagar at his wife's behest. Now, understand, the world was hostile back then, and people had tons of kids. They wanted to have tons of kids because they had then a good inheritance. They had a good heritage ahead of them. They had somebody to till the land. They had all these things that were, you know, going to the fabric. But what I want you to know is this is not that. Okay, this is a time when they had the law. And the law did put certain restrictions on concubinage. And when it did that, it was something that came from a couple of various things. First of all, the world was headlong into it by this time. When you think of David having a couple of wives, when you think of Solomon having 700 wives and 300 concubines, what's that all about? Well, when you really dissect how people interacted one with another, especially nations to nations in the case of Solomon, you know, he was a rich, rich king. And that meant that he had anything his heart could desire. And when somebody came from a far country to pay him homage, they might bring the most beautiful women of their land and say, here's this most beautiful, she's the most beautiful woman from Persia. You know, we make marriage alliance with you through her. She went into a harem. That was one thing. The other thing was is that you had sometimes war. And when war took place, you know, you would take a people and they would be subjugated to you. And then you would have servants. And sometimes you might take a shine to this girl. Well, she couldn't be an Israelite wife, but God said, okay, I know how this goes. This is what we're going to allow for. Remember what he said about divorce? For the hardness of your heart, I allowed it. Okay, there were certain things he allowed because that's the way things were going. There was another part that you might keep in mind, and you might write some of these down because I'm not going to talk about this very often, but because it comes up in regard to the priests, I want you to know it. The other thing is not only was it the wealthy who would trade in this, it was also, you know, war. You know, you would have somebody subjugated. But these women who were put into that position had rights. In other words, he couldn't humble this woman taken in war and then cast her off or treat her like a common slave. She was actually a legally binding wife to him. He was responsible for her. Another thing was welfare. You see, the welfare program we have in America today, I heard it the other day in a commercial in our world. We hear it said things like this: our government has failed to take care of our elderly. Wait a minute. It's not the government's job to take care of the elderly. It's the family's job. We're supposed to take care of our own. He that does not take care of his own, worse than an infidel. That's biblical. However, when the world starts doing their own thing, they say, well, the government, you can depend on us, and we'll take that little thorn out of your paw, and you'll not have to do. But in those days, the welfare program was clear. God would have them glean their fields, and they would leave the outside not gleaned so that the poor could come and go to work and pick some food and eat. And one of the things also is that if a man fell on hard times, he could, number one, sell himself to his brother in Israel, and he could serve him for 7 years and get back on his feet. If he really loved his master, he could take and put an awl through his ear, gore a thing through his ear so that it would say, I'm going to stay with you forever. I like my situation. I love my master. We're going to do this because I just can't get my legs under me. This is where I'm happiest and flourish the most. Letting somebody else make all those decisions. And that was a legitimate thing. However, there was another side of that. You could sell your daughter into concubinage. This is why this girl goes back to her dad. It's kind of a half kind of thing. And he was glad to see the man come back for his daughter. He didn't want her to live with him anymore, I guess. She's old enough, and I'm so glad you're here. And so just to understand, those are some of the reasons that concubinage was part of the fabric. It had backstory, and it had some legally binding responsibilities that went with it. She was a wife, and this woman was a wife of a Levite. So I'm giving you a couple things that are uncomfortable to discuss, but we need to know them, okay? We need to know what was going on back there, and we don't want to take it and say, well, that's okay today, because there are certain religions that talk about polygamy. I read an interesting statistic recently about young people who 15 years ago said about 7% of them were okay with polygamy. Today, there's about 17% that are okay with it. See, as our world begins to deteriorate, they get more and more lax. And that's what's happening in our generation as we speak. So there's a problem in Israel because there was no king, there was no leadership. And one of those problems was concubinage. And so keep that in mind. The other problem we've already seen is there was no king. There's no leadership. Now think about that. It's funny to see in some of the films of war where somebody takes out the general or the captain or whatever, and then the sergeant steps up and takes leadership. Are we going to step up and take leadership is the question I want to ask out of the gate. Because there was no king. Well, that didn't give everybody an opportunity here to dissemble. This created a need. Everybody needed to step up now, you know, and do the right thing. But it wasn't happening, sadly, in Israel. Now, in their defense, it occurs to me as I've studied through this passage that they were walking in shadows. Everything they did was in shadows. They didn't know why they did it. They just had to do it. They were under God. They made a covenant to do it. They made this covenant with God saying, curse be on us if we don't do it, you know, kind of stuff. And when that happened, they didn't realize that it was going to be hundreds of years that they were going to have to do it. And that if they began to blow it, that things would go sideways. They missed the curse part of this thing. And it fell hard on them. Well, we look at them and say, how could those people do that? How could those people do that? Listen, They were walking in the dark. They were listening to the words, do it. Don't ask questions, do it. You and I are not walking in the dark. We have the full brightness of the Son of God Himself, having come, suffered, bled, died, rose again, and we live in grace ground. We understand why they did what they did, because those shadows now have a substance that you and I get to behold with our naked eye. And when we see what really is going on and what God's up to, who is more culpable? Them or we who are here today in our generations? Because I want you to know, I believe we are. We have more light, we have more responsibility to get this thing right, and we have more understanding of what God is up to. You only see a few bright spots in the Old Testament where the people were really changed by the lives of some of God's people. David had Hiram the king, and Solomon, he had Hiram too for a while. Very little, that's all I can say, very little of other nations that were strongly influenced by good, godly people in Israel. They fumbled the ball, but they were walking in the dark. All right, with that said, I say to you, kings, concubinage, these were problems. And what we're talking about is a society that is falling apart. And as this society falls apart, we see that things go worse and worse. So this concubine played the whore in verse 2. So she stepped out on him. And when she stepped out on him, he was estranged from her for a while. He went back for her because he loved her. I want to just say this. The Bible says that when two people lie together, God gives a couple a portion of His Spirit. You want to get a verse on this? It's Malachi 16 and 17. And what it tells us is, why did He make them one? Why did He give them a portion of His Spirit and made them spiritually connected one with another? It says, because He seeks a godly seed. God has a purpose in the marital union. And it's not about me. And it's not about my wife. It's about God. He wants always to have a voice in the generation we're in and in the hereafter. Okay? When we're gone, we want to have some people there to step up and stand up and speak up for Him. And so we do whatever we can to honor that. The reason I speak of that is because this man, you would think, would have walked away from this relationship, but he did not. People in our day sometimes have little yearnings for something of their youth. Maybe they were a little bit loose in their childhood or in their younger life. And they're wondering, why does this bother me? And this is a problem today. Because people get on Facebook. And I work with guys sometimes that they say, listen, this guy was married. His wife left him. She hooked up with a guy she went to high school with. And this guy and this guy. And they're talking and they're friends. And the next thing you know, they're seeing each other in the side. And then finally he is left high and dry. This is a problem. If we don't understand the connection, and now they even tell us there's a hormonal element to all of that. So just know this. Our society is messed up for cause. Okay? There's a reason for it. And all this nonsense that goes on in our generation is what will make us go to the next level inevitably. So this father-in-law is happy that this Levite comes to get her. And he asks him to stay. Okay, he comes and he says, why don't you stay? So he stays. He stays 4 days. I mean, it's like every day. He says, why don't you stay? Why don't you stay? Why don't you stay? But I want you to look at a couple of things, and you might put a little mark by these things. Verse 4 says, they did eat and drink. And you can start with that. That seems natural, but there's really more to it than that. Verse 5 says, the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart. You might want to circle the word comfort your heart. In verse 6 it says, they sat down and did eat and drink again. And it says, the father said unto the man, be content, be merry, all in verse 6. It's interesting because what they're doing is they're showing us another problem with that society. Verse 8, they rose early that morning and on the fifth day, they're ready to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart. And what I want to suggest to you is what we're seeing is another problem in society. There was a carelessness in that society. It was all about narcissistic focus. It was all about self and the gratification of self. It was all about the party. It was all about the game, about the fun, about playing. And that was a problem. This is a Levite. Comfort yourself. Be content. Make yourself merry. It was a solicitation that this Levite evidently was good with because it kept him there. In fact, his final day, he says, no, we need to go. We need to go. Verse 9. And they rose up to go, and the man says again, he says, no, no. He says, make your heart be merry. And in verse 9, and then get up in the morning, and then you can go on your way. But this time, the man would not tarry, verse 10. What are some problems in society? No leadership, immorality, you know, the loose and fast approach to physical and marital relationships. What's another one? Well, we see narcissism and selfishness, self-centeredness. And we don't know how bad this is until we get to the end of the chapter. But I want you to know, this self-centeredness is not just my imagination. This man enjoyed the party for a few days. And everything the man that was the damsel's father said really hit a high note in his heart. Listen, guys, we need to get serious, right? In our generation, we see it. Many of us have lived in a day where our parents spanked us when we were little. We know what that's like, and we know it helped us. There were times when it might have been overdone, but it helped make even those who had a difficult childhood sit up straight in a world that was not their friend or not your friend. Think about that. This world is no friend of grace. It's no friend of our soul. It doesn't care where we spend eternity. The world would use us up to the nth degree and then cast us off. You and I are expendable as far as the world is concerned. But Jesus didn't think so. He stepped right in. He said, you're worthy. You're good. I love you. You're mine. If you'll come to me. We watch a show periodically called Undercover Boss. Undercover Boss. We watched one the other day, and this interesting narrative was this young man who was taking his boss, unbeknownst to himself, and he was showing him some stuff, and he was saying, this guy, he just doesn't have it going on. And this young man, later when he meets the boss face to face, the boss gives him $20,000 if he'll show up every day for 90 days, because he was on a thread. He had a similar background to his father, and he was mentoring his brother, and it was all so close. But here's what the kid said when he walked away. He said to me that I was okay. I want you to know something. Jesus says to you, you're okay. Okay. Are you glad he says that? Because I'll tell you what, the world has none of that for you. They want to see how cool you are. The Bible talks about this. What shall I like in this generation, Jesus says. He says, there is children playing in the ground, and they're playing a music. And they say, we piped and you've not danced. This world wants you to dance to their tune. This world wants you to perform for their show. And what we need to realize is that that is so easy to go along with, especially if you have the capability and the capacity to make people laugh or entertain people or show up and be friendly. Listen, do not use your talents to prosper the devil's agendas. That would be a challenge for all of us, wouldn't it? We have to be careful about that. Well, the Bible says that they left finally after the fifth day. But they left late in the afternoon, probably around 3 in the afternoon. The reason we know that is because where he goes is about, you know, just about the timetable of how long it would take him to get there. The sun's going down. And he's looking at the city of Jebus. And Jebus is the precursor to Jerusalem, but it wasn't a city of Israel yet. David had not basically taken it and made it the city of David. So they say, no, we need to go on down to Gibeah in verse 12. And Gibeah is a city of the Benjamites. Now, when Gibeah is approached, you have to understand that the reason the man wanted to go there was because this was the city of the children of Israel. It should have been a safe haven. It should have been a place where they would have found respite for the night so that they could go from there in the morning and move further on their journey. But that was not to be the case, as we shall see. They did get to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, we're told in verse 14. And when they went into the city, the Bible says, when he went in, this man and his concubine and his servant, it says he sat him down in the street, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodge. Isn't that interesting? It was expected. You know, in the Middle East, it was an expected reality that people would show hospitality. You know what I see here? I see another problem. Community was a problem, or the lack thereof. These people had turned in on themselves. And nobody really cared about the guy and his, you know, his entourage there. And he had to sit down in the seat. Very graphic. He sat down in the street. You know, we are so disconnected, and it happened so quick. Didn't it happen quick? You know, cell phones have been around for a while, but really started getting more popular in the early 2000s. I remember getting my first phone. It was kind of a track phone type of thing, and I was driving back and forth to Cleveland all the time. And when I got that, I felt like I'd unclenched, because I always drove cars that were really questionable. Okay, is this going to make it or not? And if I would have broke down, you know, I would be in the middle of nowhere, inevitably. But then they came, and then they got better and better and better, and pretty soon people can't even look at each other during breaks at work. They don't see each other at dinner at the restaurant. They don't see each other at dinner in their family room when they're having dinner at home. We have completely lost the plot when it comes to community. Now, it also happened because of the automobile and the transience of the society, but this put it on steroids. This took it to a whole new level. And when people are looking at their phones, they can be doing anything from playing a little game or watching their Facebook or reading the news. But the fact is that when they're taking in news as one of the things, because they have a feed, they call it, they're being fed. There's a reason they call it a feed. And they're being fed all the things that Google or Facebook want you to be fed. So now there's a brainwashing going on. Zuckerberg arrived in Washington this past week with a real cold welcome. Nobody really happy to see him because he is representing a real thorn in everybody's paw. But one of the things that was interesting is that they have come to a conclusion at Facebook about how they feel about monitoring feeds. And this is their latest, hot off the presses, I guess, kind of approach. They've gotten their lawyers to think about this, and they've said, we are a publishing company. And it is up to us what we want to publish, and you can't say anything about it. That means they can filter the news. They can go after a conservative. They can go for a liberal of sorts. They can do that without blinking. And that's their latest approach. Why is this important? Because they have the minds of our kids. They have our minds in many cases. We have to be mindful that when community breaks down, you've heard it your whole life, divide and conquer. This is where we're at today. This is where they were at. The devil had gotten a foothold in the areas of the nation of Israel. You've got the Levite coming out of Judah. He lives in Ephraim. I mean, there's people who are nowhere where they're supposed to be. Last time we saw the Danites didn't take their proper position. They go up into the far north. And it's just marauding going on. It's a mess. And you're going to see more and more kind of what we might call sociological anarchy. And that's where we are today. That's where they were. He comes into this city. He was supposed to be able to find, and he was sure he would find some hospitality, but he could not. And the Bible says they turned aside, they're sitting in the street, and no man took them into his house, in verse 15. Verse 16, it says, and behold, there came an old man. Underline those words. An old man. Oh. You know, we live in a generation where everybody's worshiping youth. Even older people want to be young. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be young again. I don't want to do it. I don't like my body breaking down when I feel little, you know, reverberations of future things to come. But I'll tell you this, I don't want to go back. I have a city that I'm seeking, whose builder and maker is God. And I'm telling you what, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Because I realize that this world, it's like walking across a bridge and watching the bridge disintegrate behind me. I'm thankful there's a destination in this pilgrimage, aren't you? And we declare plainly by our understanding of these things that we seek a city. And that we want others to go with us. And that is what the old man understands. This old man remembers what was true. I've heard the sayings in Russia that the Russian people were told there was no God, there was no God, there was no God. But even when the light began to break back through there, some of the people would come up confidentially to believers and say, listen, you know, my grandmother used to tell me about God. My grandmother used to tell me about God. So I knew there was a God, even though they were saying there wasn't one. Do you know what the halls of higher learning are saying to our young people today? That there is no God. I was in a community college this past week. It had a sign over one of the windows right as you walk in. There was an area where you'd meet the receptionist. Then there was a room for some meetings that could go on. And it said, "This is a safe place." And it was all in primary colors. It looked like something you'd see at a kindergarten class. "This is a safe place." And then they had a placard over it. And I went up and I looked over the placard. And under the bottom of it, it said LGBTQ. And that was what was there. I was at another one of their branches across the way. And they had a picture of a girl in a hijab on a business card. "If you have questions, if you have problems, see us here." And this is what is being promoted. Do you think we're really in the times of difficulty? They're all around us is what they are. And yet, we go on. You say, well, how could Israel do that? How could America do this? We have our eyes in our head. We know what happened to them when they began to intermarry and began to make alliances with the wrong people and. He's in the city, he's sitting in the street, but an old man comes in. Thank God for the older people. The Bible says that the hoary head, if it be found in the way of righteousness, is a crown of glory. Aren't you glad about that? The hoary head could be a white head because of white hair, or it could be a bald head and therefore shining, but it's a crown of glory. You earn that. You earn that. And as much as we may like our hair, I like the crown idea better. Well, the Bible says this old man came in. And this is kind of my verse that really gives us grace. If you want to put a star by this verse, the Bible says in verse 16, and that's not the verse, it's the 17, but it says, "The old man came in from his work out in the field at evening, which was also of Mount Ephraim." Notice that. He's not a Benjamite. He's not from this city. And he was a sojourner in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. This is a distinction that needs to be made. This city of Gibeah had gone sideways in a hurry. It almost is like the California of Israel right now. This is kind of what this is. And so we have the Benjamites. This is the Benjamites, the Gibeonites. You know, there's some good churches out in California, right? You listen to some of them on the radio. You hear some good words coming out of there. You wonder how in the world can they even be there still. I don't hear too many stories about people really assaulting them except the protests about trying to help people who have a problem with their sexual identity. They get accosted in some way and maybe spoken about, but man, these mega churches out there are amazing. They're strongholds in the enemy's territory out there, and praise God for it. But the Bible says that this old man was from Ephraim, and he was not of the Benjamites. This was a Benjamite city of Gibeah. And verse 17 is our verse. I'd like you to put a star beside it. It says, "And when this old man had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, 'Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?'" Now, this is a cool verse because if you recognize the last two questions there, it will be perhaps because you've read the Pilgrim's Progress. Every time Pilgrim would run into somebody, they would ask him, "Where do you come from and where are you going?" It's a good biblical question. If I told you where I came from, I would tell you I came from a non-church-oriented family. I would tell you that I got away into the world. I would tell you that I got a lot of it on me. I would tell you that I got to the point where it scared me to death because somebody took me on a bus route to a church who showed me something of acceptance. And then when I got to reading some booklets that told me about Jesus, my heart sang while I was still gentle enough and tender enough to hear it. And then I would tell you about how I heard the gospel preached in a little church, and I would tell you where I came from. Now I can tell you where I'm going, and I'm going to that city whose builder and maker is God. That heavenly city, that city wherein dwelleth my Lord. He is there and He's good and He's excited to see me and I can't wait. Sometimes it's so sweet to think about because I get so tired of me. I get tired of this. I get tired of life. I just want to buckle. Not all the time. He gives me His Spirit for the way. Sometimes I have a song and a spring in my step. Sometimes I have lift. I had like three or four things this past week. I had a guy who put away a tool that I left, a tool you cannot get. This is a neat story. This is real-time stuff. It was a tool you cannot get. It made me better at my work. I left it at this place. A guy put it into a place for me. When I got there, it was gone. And I thought, man, it's gone. I looked and I looked and I looked and we could not find it. I have a suspicion what happened. But I said, I can't get it. But I told the guy who had put it away for me, I said, I'll pray about it. And God has a way of giving me these things. And if it happens, it happens. This guy's lost. And so I began my search. I'd look up on image searches of all the double cutters. It was a double cutter for my work. And I couldn't find even a picture of it. Because sometimes if you find a picture, it'll leapfrog you somewhere else. Couldn't find it anywhere. Finally, that evening, I found 12 of them in Connecticut. And I'm telling you, these are old tools. Old tools. You even have to cut the handle off and use it differently than it was intended. But it's perfect. 12 of them. I bought two. Right? You buy two. You can't buy them anymore. Called Vintage Tool. I got a call the next day because I told this other guy about him. He said, I'm going to buy me two. He texted me. He said, I was back at our place. He said, I found your tool. I don't know how that happened. But I'll tell you what. That guy who heard me say I was going to pray about it was not the guy who found my tool. And that guy, I sent a picture. I said, look what I found. He said, thanks for sharing that with me. He says, and thanks for sharing your faith with me. Because, see, I don't think God gave me the tool for me as much as he gave it to me for those two other guys. You see, guys, listen, God is in the details and he goes with us. And where I'm going and where I'm coming from, those are important questions to ask of me and I should ask of you. And when this man asked this of this Levite, it's a cool verse because this man comes into the city and he saw a wayfaring man. I saw a wayfaring man at the gang box at the job site. And I told him about my Lord would answer this if I'd ask him many times. I think I'll try that. And I know it can't be found, but it was found. 12 of them. If y'all want one, you can buy one too, because they can't be found anymore. My funny experience this past week. And there were a few of them like that. It was like crazy. You look at this man, he says, I see a wayfaring man. I'm an old man. He's sitting on the street. This is a nasty city. I live here. He's like Lot in the middle of the city. This guy really answers to Lot in Genesis 19. And the Bible says, the old man says, whither do you go and where are you coming from? In verse 18, he said, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side, verse 18, of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I'm going to the house of the Lord. Now, we don't know that that's where he was going. He might have just embellished that a little bit, you know, make himself look a little bit more, you know, easy to accommodate. And he says, but no man received me in his house. He says, yet, at the beginning of verse 19, he says, yet, we have provisions for our animals and myself and my family. He says, listen, there's no want of anything, verse 19. We have no want. We'll just sit here in the street. We'll just stay here. We don't want to impose. We wouldn't want to do you the disservice. We wouldn't want to do you the disservice of asking for a place to stay. If that's the gospel verse in verse 17, then the disservice that we don't want the world to do us is to preempt our testimony. What's different about you? We ought to let them know. We ought to let them know. We ought to share our testimony. We ought to make much of Jesus. You know, Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, he says, we are given the privilege of offering the sacrifice of praise unto our God. Now, praise isn't done in isolation only. It's done in the highways and byways of life. Talk much about Jesus. Don't be goofy about it. Find ways to be very, you know, shrewd, wise as serpents, harmless as dove. You work Jesus into your day-to-day. Work him into your conversation because God would have it so. And when we do such things, he may just show up and give you a tool you've been looking for forever. It won't be that. It'll be something more tailored to your life. Figure it out. Pray about it. Ask God. It's not every day, but there are some days when you know God would want you to make much of him before someone else. And the Bible says that he said there is no want of anything. So in verse 20, the old man says, no, peace be with you. Shalom is the word here. Shalom, you know that word, peace. Be with you. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Sounds like Paul sending back Onesimus to Philemon. You know, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Takes him to an inn, dresses his wounds, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Listen, we need to be the adults in our messed up society, don't we? Kind of do. We need to be the kings. You say, well, I'm not a king. No, wait a minute. The Bible says he has called us to be kings and priests unto our God. So we are, in fact, kings and princes. And our leadership matters. And as we get older, we gain a little respect we never saw before in the eyes of the up-and-comers, especially if we're trying to live a life that is reflective of our walk with the Lord Jesus. He says, let all thy wants be upon me. Lodge not thou in the street. And so he brought him into his house, gave him provender. The Bible says when they were beginning to be merry, in verse 22, it says, sons of Belial beset the house. Look at this, round about. They surrounded the house. This was not two or three. They surrounded the house. They beat at the door. And they said out loud what their intentions were. And they said to the old man, bring forth the man that came into your house that we may know him. This is just exactly what Lot had experienced. And listen, these people knew what happened to Sodom. That was their history. It was recent history. And yet they went right back there. Do you think we're going there today? I want you to know something. When you hear people say they don't just want you to accept it, they want you to celebrate it, that is just one step away from bring them out that we may know them. Because if they can force you to affirm and accept and believe that this is legitimate, then there's only one more step. You don't get in line, there will be a price to pay. Already out there, we're living in those times. What I'm saying to you now may not be a happy spot for most of us because we'd rather look the other way, but you're not going to be able to look the other way forever. When I go to work and I see what I see in these community colleges, those kids are being trained. They are being brainwashed. We have transvestites, I'll use that word rather than what they call themselves, reading stories to 3- and 4-year-olds. They're reading in the public libraries. The one just down here in Delaware, Ohio, had this going on not long ago. And they got shut down by our legislator in our state house here, thank God. But here's the thing. Those kids aren't getting there by themselves. Mommy is taking them. Mommy is taking them, most often. The Bible says that when they were beginning to make merry, that the sons of Belial surrounded the house, banged on the door. Can you imagine the terror of this moment? The house is surrounded. And everybody outside is okay with what they're doing. It's always interesting to me when I see something like this happen and nobody outside intervenes. When they took the Apostle Paul custody in the book of Acts, none of the believers in the city of Jerusalem stepped up and said, ah, stop. Nobody stood for him. Everybody backed off. What was that all about? I'm going to be interested to find out that answer when I get home. Because he says, see how many multitudes, James told him, that believe in this city. Where were they? Right? Well, here we have this being done. And when it says that we may know them, it means know them carnally. It means sexually know them. This is a huge deal. Because what's happening here is you are in a society that has completely come unglued. And the Bible says the old man, the master of the house, went out unto them. Think how scary that would have been. And he said unto them, nay, my brethren, do not so wickedly, you might circle that, seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly, you might circle that. Because here's an older man who knows that this is wickedness and he knows this is folly. The word for folly is a word that's going to be repeated by the word vile in verse 24. The word literally means scandalous. Here they were, the people of God, and they had this kind of scandal going on within their ranks. This was scandalous because not only did it influence those in that city and those in that nation, but beyond that to the international world that was around them, all the other nations, all the other kingdoms. And the word has the idea in folly, it has the idea of that which is disgraceful. Think about that. What is it that will grieve God away from a nation? It's that which is disgraceful. That which it kind of flies in the face of grace. It says, I don't care how you made it. I don't care what you mean by it. I don't care what you say. We will do what we want to do. Now, how do people get to this level? Can't go there right now. But if you want to read Romans chapter 1, you'll find out there's a progression. And it is a progression where God gives up, gives up, gives up, and finally there becomes a point where there is no turning back. It's called reprobation when it happens. Don't do this scandalous thing. It will scandalize you in your heart. It will scandalize your hearts of others around you. And it will scandalize the purpose and cause of God in the world. And so he says, don't do this. He knows that. Look what he says in verse 24. Behold, here is my daughter. A maiden. And his concubine, he's offering up the man's concubine. Them I will bring out, humble ye them. The word humble means humiliate them. What they were going to do was abuse that man and humiliate him. And they said, as bad as that is, don't do even that. Take these guys. It was no good answer here. Wrong. And even the Lot mentality this man owned was skewed. Why? Because just like Lot, he had beheld the wickedness of his generation and vexed his righteous soul. Do you ever feel vexed by the things that your eyebrow once raised at and now you're just nodding your head and going on? When God came down to Jerusalem to destroy it, he sent forth the slaying angels to go through. But before he sent them, he took the inkhorn angel and he said, go seal in the foreheads all those who sigh and cry. All those who sigh, all those who cry. Why would you sigh and cry? It's not your business. Well, there are people you love that are being very vastly damaged by what's going on, even though they're not in it. And some of us have people we know in our own families that are caught up in this dissembling. Now, the Bible says, take my daughter, take my concubine, humble ye them. Do not so vile a thing. So even that homosexual behavior is even more odious than what he just mentioned in his mind and in the mind and sensibilities of his day. And people die for that mud puddle on purpose sometimes. Not by abuse, not by force. It's crazy. I feel like I've walked into the middle of the Slough of Despond, don't you? Well, the Bible says, but the men would not hearken to him, to the old man. So the Levite took his concubine and he brought her out and they knew her. And again, circle the word, abused her all night. It was all about vile, abusive, humiliating behavior. And they knew her, abused her all night. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. When it was dark, they were fine with their nonsense. But when the light came on, their faces would be seen. Their faces would be seen. And they let her go before the light dawned. And the Bible says, and the woman came in the dawning of the day, verse 26, and she fell down at the door of the man's house where her Lord was till it was light. And the way this is pictured is that she crawled up to that door. And when she finally got there, her hands are extended to the door. It is at this point that this woman expires. She died. You think society is bad? Do you think when the littlest among us have become fodder for the educational system in our society, I'm telling you guys, this is real. And this is getting in the operating room. This is pulling back the bone and the marrow and the muscle. This is what he's saying. This is the appendix. How did they get in these other judge situations? How did they get caught up in the nonsense? It was because individuals were involved in nonsense earlier in the book. And so they then become people who are oppressed by their neighbors. And the Bible is telling us this is what's going on in the backstory. And the Bible says that the man came out. Her Lord rose up in the morning. So he had a good night's sleep. He slept pretty good that night. He handled it. And the Bible says that he went out to go his way. And the woman, his concubine, was falling down at the door of the house. And her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and get him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and he laid hold of the concubine, and he divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and he sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Underline these words, consider of it, take advice, and speak. This man has taken it to a whole new level. There is nothing that can be said about what he has done except this. There is a lot of bad things going on we don't even hear about in this country right now. I could talk to you about the pedophile island that has been recently, you know, this whole Epstein affair. These are people in the highest echelons of our government. Our government was one founded with about 50% clergy in the early days. But today, it's filled with wickedness at the highest echelons. There is humiliation that is going on in our world. You take somebody like Taylor Swift, who started out with such a sweet disposition, and if you don't know, that girl has gone sideways in a hurry. And now she is celebrating gay marriage, and she is now dancing with lesbian, gay, transgender, declaring herself to be really passionate about politics. Listen, transvestites reading to little children, who then become understood to be who they are because it's uncovered that they do things that they shouldn't do. You remember Joe Paterno and the Sandusky affair? That stuff was rampant, evidently, in Pennsylvania. I could talk to you about the Boy Scouts. I could talk to you about the schools that I've seen. I read things that just make the hair stand up on the back of my neck. But you know what? A lot of the things I just mentioned had nothing to do with the religious world. I don't even want to talk to you about that. Because that stuff goes down to our core. We look at the world, we think, we figure it's going to be that way. But the world gets into the church. And what do I want to conclude with? I want to conclude with this. Consider, take advice, listen, and speak. What should you say? You should speak to people you see who are wayfaring. They're in the mix. They're in the middle. They don't know what's going on. They don't see it. And you should ask them where they're coming from and where they're going. A word I've used in recent days is, if I've got a conversation going with somebody for a little bit, and it seems to be going on, I say, are you a church man? You could say the same, church lady. Are you a church lady? And many people will say, yeah, they're kind of friendly or whatever, or no, I never really went. You know, I just never had much use for that. Whatever, but you got where they're coming from. Well, where are you going? And you can begin to be a witness like that man was, in some sense. I want you to know something. This is not for nothing. God could put the curtain down now, but he hasn't. And the reason he hasn't is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we understand that repentance is what God's after, One of the first things people need to know in order to repent is that God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And when you tell people where you're coming from and where you're going, you can remind them of things like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." It started there. That wasn't what we just read about. That's way up the food chain from this. Fornicators aren't going. Idolaters aren't going. Adulterers aren't going. The effeminate are not going. Abusers of themselves with mankind are not going. That's homosexuality. No thieves, nor covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this. "And such were some of you. But now you are washed. Now you are cleansed and sanctified. Now you are justified." How could that be? Because God knows what a mess we are. And He knows what a mess we were born into. And He knows exactly where we are. And when He sends you someone that handed you a tract, gave you a smile, gave you a hug, invited you to church, told you the gospel, God was breaking through time to get to you. Think about that. All the way down through time, boom, there you were. He moved heaven and earth to get to you. And people who hear this word, God's moving heaven and earth to get to them too. That is awesome. Consider of it, take advice, and speak. Would you bow with me for a moment?